Scripture reading is coming from John chapter 19, verses 1 through 5. Reads, "So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put him in a purple robe. Then they said, 'Hail, King of the Jews,' and they struck him with their hands. Pilate then went out again and said to them, 'Behold, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him.' Then Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, 'Behold the man.'"
If you want to open up to John chapter 19, probably already there, but if not, that is where we will get started together today. I want to say again, it is so good to see you all. It's great to be out with you all. I really, really appreciate the invitation that you all have extended my way today. I have been greatly encouraged by you all this morning. In between Bible class and the 11 o'clock hour, I received a very lovely drawing from a young lady here named Pepper Smith. And she said, "To Tim, you are one of the best preachers." I'm not sure who she heard this morning, but that was very sweet of her to say those things. Very encouraging. And I'm just really encouraged by the amount of young people that this congregation has, and they are the next generation of soldiers in this battle that we are in. We are indeed engaged in a spiritual war, and I'm so thankful that there are parents and grandparents who are raising their children in the nurture and in the admonition of the Lord. So that's very encouraging. John chapter 19 is where we'll get started. In John chapter 19, two men are on trial. One man is a thug. He's a rebel. He's a murderer. He's a horrible, awful, sinful, wicked, ungodly man. And the other man is holy. He's righteous. He's blameless. He has done absolutely nothing wrong. The sentence is death. One of these men will live, and the other will die. The decision seems obvious, right? You let the good man walk, and the bad man dies. And so Pilate, who is the Roman governor at this time, cries out to an angry mob, "Which of the two would you like for me to release?" The crowd cries back, "Barabbas." Pilate says, "Well, what do you want me to do with this Jesus who is called the Christ?" Crowd cries out, "Crucify him." Pilate says, "Why? Why in the world would you want to crucify Jesus? What evil has he done?" Crowd cries out all the more, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him." And so Pilate, realizing that he's gaining nothing, Pilate realizing that he's getting nowhere with these people, Pilate realizing that a riot is about to ensue, washes his hands of the matter. And he says, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." In this moment, as wicked, as vile, and as godless of a man as Pilate was, he had absolutely no desire, absolutely no desire to kill Jesus. His conscience was bothering him. Pilate, don't do it. He's holy. He's righteous. He's blameless. He's done absolutely nothing wrong. His wife was in his ear. Pilate, don't do it. Have nothing to do with this righteous man. He's holy. He's blameless. I've been having dreams. I've been having dreams about this Jesus. Don't do it. Pilate didn't want to do it. And so he has a plan. He has a plan to punish Jesus, but not kill him. It was Pilate's plan to punish Jesus and satisfy this crowd. It was his plan to have Jesus beaten to a bloody pulp, have Jesus beaten to near death, present him to this crowd as a hopeless, helpless human being. Perhaps they would have pity and let him walk away free. And so Pilate has Jesus scourged. Jesus is scourged. He's stripped bare. His hands are tied behind his back. His back is turned and his knees are bent, all while sharp metal objects are piercing through his skin and exposing his bloody, beaten, flesh-stripped, and lacerated back. And as all of this is going on, the Roman soldiers are mocking him. All hail, King of the Jews. All hail, King of the Jews, they're saying. They're striking him in the face, blow after blow after blow after blow, until his appearance was so marred. His appearance was so marred that he didn't even look human. They're spitting in his face, continuing to mock him. All hail, King of the Jews. All hail, King of the Jews. One of the soldiers finds these thorns. He twists together this crown of thorns and he pierces it on our Lord and Savior's head. Blood is pouring from his brow. They're continuing to mock him. All hail, King of the Jews. One of the soldiers finds a reed. And he strikes Jesus in the face again and again and again and again until his appearance was so marred. His appearance was oh so marred that he didn't even look human. And so, just after Jesus has been beaten to near death, Pilate addresses the crowd once more. And in John chapter 19, starting in verse number 4, the text says that Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." Behold the man. "See," Pilate says, "look at him. I'm bringing him out to you. Here he is. There's no way in the world. There's no way in the world that he is truly who he says he is. There's no way in the world that this man is the Son of God, the King of Israel, the Messiah. Are you serious? Look at him. He's beaten. He's mangled. He's marred. Behold the man." This morning, as we consider John chapter 19, and as we consider this scene in the life of Christ, the question that we ask ourselves is, was Pilate right? Was he right? Was Jesus man? Friend. If we are honest with ourselves, and if we are honest with the Word of God, the only logical conclusion that we can make is yes. Yes, Pilate was right. He was wrong. He was wrong in his estimation of Jesus as Lord. But friends, he was absolutely right in his estimation of Jesus as man. Jesus was man. Yes, he was King of Kings. Yes, he was Lord of Lords. Yes, he is the creator of all the ends of the earth, but he was man. In his prologue in John chapter 1, as John is introducing Jesus to this world, he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him not anything was made that has been made." John then drops down to verse number 14, and he says, "And the Word," and Christ became what? Flesh. Christ became flesh, and he dwelt among us. He had flesh. He had hair. He had skin. He had nails. He had bones. He had eyes. He had ears. Christ was man. He came to this earth in flesh and blood. He became flesh, and he dwelt among us. He walked. He talked. People listened to him. Christ was man. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have beheld. We have seen his glory, glory as a son from the Father, full of grace and truth. This morning we're asking ourselves the question, was Pilate right? Was Jesus man? Yes. Yes, Jesus was man. John makes it clear in his prologue. And the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 2, as he is speaking of the humility of Jesus, says, even though he was in the form of God, he didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But what did he do? He emptied himself. He emptied himself and he took the form of a servant. And when he came in what? The likeness of men. He was found in human form and he was obedient. He was obedient to his Father God, even to the point of death. Friends, when the Bible tells us that Christ left heaven and came to this earth, that is exactly what happened. When the inspired Word of God tells us that Christ left heaven, came to this earth in the form of a servant, that's what happened. When God's Word tells us that he came in the likeness of men, when God's Word tells us that he came in human form, that is absolutely what happened. We're asking ourselves the question, was Pilate right? Yes, Pilate was absolutely right. Jesus was man. And so, since we have made that point very clear, this is the second point. This is the second point. Jesus, as man, had the same physical, spiritual, and emotional challenges that you and I experience today. We get angry. We get upset. Sometimes we are sad. Sometimes we feel lonely. Sometimes we are heartbroken. We get anxious. We are tempted. We are tried. We are tested. We have all of these physical, all of these spiritual, and all of these emotional challenges that plague us day in and day out. And the point that I'm trying to make to you this morning is, so too did Christ. He had the same physical, spiritual, and emotional challenges that plague us on a day-to-day basis. Christ, as man, experienced physical weaknesses. And I know it's hard for us to wrap our minds around the fact that someone who we love so much, someone who we admire so much, someone who we appreciate to the extent that we do, someone like Jesus wasn't Superman when he lived on this earth. If you hit him in the head with a hammer, he would feel it. He wasn't invincible. He wasn't indestructible. He was a man who had physical weaknesses, just like you and I get hungry, just like we experience hunger. Jesus experienced hunger. In Matthew chapter 4, the Spirit has led Christ into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He has been fasting for 40 days and for 40 nights, and the passage says that he was hungry. He needed something to eat. Any human being who goes 40 days and 40 nights without food finds himself or herself incredibly famished. That's Jesus. Why was it Jesus? Because he was man. In Matthew chapter 21, Jesus curses a fig tree. Why does he curse that fig tree? Because the fig tree didn't bear fruit. Why was Jesus fooling around with the fig tree? Because, as Matthew chapter 21 verse 18 states, he was hungry. Jesus was a man who experienced the same type of physical challenges that we experience today. He was a man who experienced hunger, and he was a man who experienced thirst. He experienced thirst in John chapter 4, just before he has this conversation with a Samaritan woman. The text says that he sat down beside the well and he said to the woman, "Give me something to drink." Why did he ask this woman for something to drink? Because, as the passage states, he was wearied from his travels. Anyone who had traveled to the extent that Jesus traveled, anyone who was doing the type of works that Jesus did, anyone who was speaking the type of way that Jesus spoke, would often find themselves very tired and extremely thirsty, parched, famished. Why? Because they are a human being. In John chapter 19, as he's hanging between the twilights of two worlds, bloody, beaten, and bare, he cries out, "I thirst. I'm thirsty." Why was he thirsty? Because he had experienced a tremendous, an overwhelming amount of trauma, an overwhelming amount of sadness, an overwhelming amount of pain, suffering, anguish. He's hanging on the cross. He's pouring out his blood for the sins of the entire world. And he cried out, "I thirst." Because he was man, just like you and I. This morning we're asking ourselves the question. We're asking ourselves, was Pilate right? Was Jesus man? The answer is yes. Yes, he was man. He was a man who experienced the same physical weaknesses and challenges that we experience today. He experienced hunger. He experienced thirst. And he was a man who experienced fatigue. Jesus got tired. He had to lay his head down at times. Jesus rested. In John chapter 4, again, as he's having this conversation with the Samaritan woman, he sits down beside the well because he was wearied from his travels. In Mark chapter 6, just before he would feed the 5,000 with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, he says to his apostles, "Let us go to a desolate place and get some rest." Let us go to a desolate place and get some rest. Why? Because they had not even had time to eat. Why do they need rest? Why do they need food? Because they were human beings. They were human beings who had physical challenges. In Mark chapter 4, as Jesus and his apostles are out at sea, the winds and the waves are rocking and rolling. The ship is storm-tossed. And Jesus is found fast asleep. He's sound asleep in the stern of the ship. Why was he asleep? Well, he was asleep, Tim, to prove to his apostles how he could sleep through a storm. No! That's not why Jesus was asleep. Jesus didn't fall asleep just to show his apostles that he could sleep through a storm. He was asleep there in Mark chapter 4 because he was so tired. He was so exhausted from all of the preaching, all of the teaching, all of the healing, all of the miracles, everything that he had been doing up until that point, that he slept through a storm. That's how exhausted he was. And he was exhausted because he was man. We're asking ourselves the question, was Pilate right? Was Jesus man? Yes, he was man. He was a man who experienced the same physical challenges that we experience on this side of heaven. And he was a man who experienced the same emotional challenges that we endure today. Jesus was a man of emotion. And again, I know, I know it's hard for us to wrap our minds around the fact that someone who we appreciate, someone who we adore, someone who we admire to the extent that we do, Jesus, was not always. He was not always so cool, calm, and collected. There were times in his life, there were many times in his life where Jesus experienced anger. He experienced anger and frustration constantly. Constantly throughout his ministry, he is contending with the Jewish religious leaders for their hypocrisy. He's constantly calling them out for their hypocrisy. He's constantly calling out their sins. In Matthew chapter 23, he calls them a brood of vipers. He calls them whitewashed tombs full of dead men's bones. I don't know about you, but if someone called me a brood of vipers, if someone called me a whitewashed tomb full of dead men's bones, if someone called me a hypocrite in front of a whole crowd of people, that would make me upset. That would make me angry, and I would think that the one who said it was upset. I would think that the one who said it was angry. I would think that the one who said it was full of emotion. In that moment, Jesus was angry, he was upset, he was full of emotion because, ladies and gentlemen, he was man. In John chapter 2, Jesus sees that the Jewish religious leaders had turned the house of God, they had turned the temple of the Lord into a place of business. When Christ sees this, he flips over the tables. He pours the money out of the jar. He makes a whip and he drives the people out. He says to those who sold pigeons, he said to them, get this mess from out of here. Get this stuff out of the temple of the Lord. Do not turn my Father's house into a place of business. And guess what happened? Guess what happened when he said that? And when he did all of that? His apostles, they're thinking, man, look at Jesus. The way Jesus is reacting reminds me of that psalm. It reminds me of that psalm where it says, zeal for my Father's house has consumed me. Jesus was consumed. He was full of zeal. He was full of anger. He was full of passion as he saw his Father's house being used for something that God did not intend it to be used for. Was Jesus man? Is the question that we are asking this morning. Yes, he was a man. He was a man who had the same physical and the same emotional challenges that we experience today. He was a man who experienced anger, but he was also a man who for most of his life exuded a tremendous amount of compassion towards those that he came in contact with. In Mark chapter 1, there's a leper. This leper is begging, he's imploring, he's pleading, Lord, please cleanse me of my leprosy. Please help me, I'm sick, I'm suffering. Text says when Jesus saw this man, he was moved with pity. He was moved with pity. He was moved with so much pity that he moved his arm. And he reached out and touched this leper. He reached out and touched a man who no one wanted to be around. He reached out and touched a man who is extremely contagious. He reached out and touched a man who was a social outcast. And he did this for he was a man who was full of compassion. In Mark chapter 6, just before he fed the 5,000, he sees all of these men, all of these women, all of these children who are hungry. All these men, all these women, all these children who didn't have anything to eat. They didn't have food. They were being misguided by the Jewish religious leaders. They were lost in their sins. They needed a whole lot of support. They needed a whole lot of help. And the text says when Jesus saw this crowd, he had compassion. He had compassion and he looked upon them. He looked upon them as sheep without a shepherd. I don't know about you. I don't know about you, but if I had been extremely busy, if I had been preaching every single day, every single night, if I had been doing all of these miracles, if there were all these sick people who are constantly surrounding me, constantly coming up to me, if I had to do all of this spiritual nourishment and all of this preaching and teaching and healing and ministry to all of these different people, I would have been exhausted. And if you have this great crowd of 5,000 plus people coming up to me, asking me for food, I would have been upset. And I probably would have ran away or told them to go away. But that wasn't Jesus' reaction. Jesus didn't respond in that way. He taught that crowd. He healed that crowd. And he fed that crowd. Because he was a man who was full of compassion. In Mark chapter 8, just before he fed the 4,000, he looks upon them and he has compassion for them. In Luke chapter 7, Jesus and his apostles are entering into the city of Nain. There is a dead man being carried out who is the only son of his mother who was a widow. And the Bible says when Jesus saw this woman, he had compassion for her. And he told her not to weep. And he had so much love, so much care, and such concern for this woman in her emotional state that he raised her son from the grave, for he was a man who had emotions. Jesus experienced anger, Jesus experienced compassion, and Jesus was a man of sorrows. He was a man of sorrows. This morning, in our lesson, we saw how the prophet Isaiah describes Jesus as the suffering servant, a man of sorrows who was very familiar and who was very acquainted with grief. Jesus, all throughout his ministry, was constantly being overwhelmed. He was constantly being bombarded. He was constantly being acquainted with sadness, suffering, and grief. In John chapter 11, as he enters into the city of Bethany, he hears a whole lot of weeping. He hears a whole lot of wailing and lamenting. Lazarus has died. Lazarus' friends and his family are all upset. They are all so full and overcome with emotion. The passage says when Jesus sees all of this, his spirit groans within him. His spirit groans within him and he says, take me to the body. And when they take him to the body of Jesus, the shortest verse in scripture says, Jesus wept. It's the shortest verse in scripture, but it is full of implication. Jesus wept. He was grieving. He was mourning. He was lamenting. He was full of so much sadness, so much trauma, so much sorrow. He's weeping to a degree that was so apparent to all that this crowd cries out, see, see how he loved him. Jesus is so sad over the death of Lazarus. He's weeping to a degree that is so apparent that he loves Lazarus oh so much. Because he was a man of emotion. In his final hours on this earth, in Mark chapter 14 and verse number 34, he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he is about to pray. But before he prays, he says to his apostles that his soul is sorrowful even to the point of death. Think about that. What does that mean? His soul is sorrowful even to the point of death. That meant that Jesus was so sorrowful. He was so sad. He was so anxious. He was so overwhelmed. He was so incredibly overwhelmed with grief that he felt as though he could die. And so in Luke chapter 22, as he is pouring out his heart to his Father, Lord, please. Please, Lord, if there's any other way, If there's anything else that you can do, please, please let this cup pass from me. He's pouring out his heart to the Lord. He's so fervent in prayer. And the text says that he begins sweating. He begins sweating, and his sweat is like great drops of blood that are pouring from his precious brow and flooding the ground on which he knelt. And the remarkable thing is, Scripture tells us, as he prayed, an angel came and was strengthening him. So the question is, why would an angel need to come and strengthen an invincible man? Why would an angel need to come and strengthen an indestructible man? Why would an angel need to come and strengthen one who didn't have emotions? And one who didn't have physical challenges. We know the answer to that. Because Jesus, while he lived on this side of heaven, was man. Pilate was right. Jesus was man. He was a man who experienced the same physical, the same emotional, and the same spiritual challenges that you and I experience on a day-to-day basis. And so now we are at the point in our discussion where we ask ourselves, what's the point? Tim, why have you spent the past 15 minutes talking about how Jesus ate? Why have you spent the past 15 minutes talking about how Jesus drank? How Jesus got tired? How Jesus had to go to sleep? How he took naps? Why have you spent all this time talking about how Jesus was angry and he had emotions and he was sorrowful and sad? Why have you spent all of this time talking about the humanity of Christ? Friends, I have spent this time talking about the humanity of Christ because Jesus, in spite of all that he endured, in spite of his physical, in spite of his emotional, and in spite of the spiritual challenges that he faced on this side of heaven, he never, ever, ever sinned. Jesus was a perfect and guiltless man. The Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 2, as he is speaking of the humanity of Christ, he says how Christ, even though he was in the form of God, he didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself. He took the form of a servant, and he was what? He was obedient. He was obedient to his Father God, even to the point of death. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name that is above all names. He was obedient. In spite of the trauma, in spite of the suffering, in spite of the persecution, in spite of a crown of thorns being twisted on his scalp, in spite of people spitting in his face, people slapping him, people mocking him, in spite of all that he endured, he never, ever sinned. He did not sin. The Hebrews writer says in Hebrews chapter 5, as he's speaking of the humanity of Christ, how Christ in the days of his flesh offered up prayers and supplications to him who was able to save him from death with loud cries and tears. And he was heard. Why? Why was Jesus heard? He was heard because of his reverence. He was heard because he revered his Father. And even though he was a son, guess what? What does the text say? Even though he was a son, he learned. He learned. Human beings learn. Men learn. Even though he was a son, he acquired some knowledge. He learned obedience. He learned obedience through the things that he suffered. Therefore, God hath highly exalted him. Jesus, as a human being, did not sin. He revered his God. He honored his God. He obeyed his God. He adored his Father. He never sinned. He was a guiltless man. He was a perfect man. And so, because he was guiltless and because he was perfect, he is the head of the church, Ephesians chapter 1. All things have been placed under his feet, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 22. He now sits on the throne of God the Father, Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 21. He now holds the book of life, Revelation chapter 5 verses 4 through 7. He is the Alpha, he is the Omega, he is the first, and he is the last. Revelation chapter 22 and verse number 13. And it is he who is that victorious warrior riding on that white horse, wearing a robe that has been dipped in blood, transcribed on it, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Yes. Yes, he was a human being. Yes, he experienced physical and emotional and spiritual challenges on this side of heaven. Yes. Yes, that is absolutely true. Yes, he was just like us in every single way. But friends, because he lived a perfect life, because he never, ever, ever sinned, he is King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords. He is reigning and he is our Savior. He is the merciful and the faithful high priest. The Hebrew writer would say, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. And the Hebrew writer drops down in verse number 17. And he says, therefore he had to be made like his brothers. He was made just like us in every single respect. Why? Why was he made like us? So that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. I don't know about you, but I am so glad. I am oh so glad Christ came to this earth. I am oh so glad that he experienced physical challenges. I'm so glad that he experienced emotional weaknesses. I'm so glad that Jesus was man, because I have the hope of eternal life. The Hebrew writer would continue to say in Hebrews chapter 4, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we don't have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with us, but one who in every single respect has been tempted, tried, and tested just as we have been. But guess what? He never, ever, ever sinned. Therefore, as the Hebrew writer continues to say, let us boldly and with confidence draw near to his throne of grace so that we may find mercy, grace, help in our time of need. This morning, we're asking ourselves the question, was Pilate right? He was wrong in his estimation of Jesus as Lord. But he was right. He was absolutely right in his estimation of Jesus as man. Christ left the glories of heaven. He came to this earth as a man. He suffered as a man. He was tried as a man. He was killed as a man. But he was raised. He was raised as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. For that reason, I rejoice. If you're here this morning and you are not a Christian, this is the perfect opportunity to become one. As we clearly see from Scripture, God did a whole lot so that you may have the hope of eternal life. God came here. He came to this messed up place that we live in. And we say, oh, our times are bad. There's no generation as bad as ours. Times have always been bad. God sent His Son to a place like this, where He had to suffer and die so that you could have the hope of eternal life. Don't take that for granted. If you truly believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then make that great confession. Have your sins washed away in baptism, fully immersed in the watery grave, rising forth, walking in newness of life. If you've done that before, but you've made mistakes, you haven't been living like you should, and you would like to make things right this morning, or if you have any other spiritual need that we can help you with, please come to the front while we stand and sing the song of invitation.